The very first chapter of the Bible that I memorized as a child was the much loved 23rd Psalm. And when I couldn't sleep, and I was a bit of a worrier, I would recite it in my head. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I clearly don't know it anymore, but despite the little discomfort with the idea of sitting at a dinner surrounded by people that don't like you, there was a sense of deep peace that it gave me when I couldn't sleep. I've realised how formative this image of Jesus has been for me. I was really drawn to this steadfast and caring shepherd character, and it was as a child how I read and viewed and understood the Jesus of the Gospels. It was even the figure that I would come to in my prayers as a child. But I need to consider now what it continues to mean. What does this Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd, I have everything I need, mean? What does it mean for my thoughts and my actions and my reactions? I don't want to relegate this psalm to my childhood. I want it to define my everyday. I want to fully commit and submit to his authority, to be contented, resting, completely contented in the resources that he chooses to give me. And I don't know why that's so hard. I want to walk through this life and its inevitable shadows with no fear, because, you know, God's Spirit is with me. I want to know that the pain and the suffering and the sorrow doesn't go unnoticed. I want to rejoice in the love of his encouragement and his correction as well. I want to bask in his abundance, and I want to bubble up in unrestrained gratitude. I want to say with confidence, surely the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Last week we started a new series. It's called The Road to Easter. I shared a little bit about where Jesus talked about, I am the light of the world. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at some of these sayings from John where Jesus tells us who he is. I am the light of the world. Today we're looking at I am the good shepherd, and our good friend JD, who helps us out with discovering the Bible every Wednesday night, is coming to share. I'm really excited for you guys to meet him. He's a part of the local School of Biblical Studies here on the coast with Youth of the Mission. I hope that you'll lean in and get excited to take some notes and get into the scripture this morning as he shares from John chapter 10.
Good morning, Good Life. My name is JD, and I am a YWAMer. And I just want to start by saying thank you to you guys as a church for taking us YWAMers in over the years. We've come into your church, into your homes, into your facility, and you guys have been nothing but kind and gracious to us. And so I just want to say from YWAM to you as Good Life, thank you very much. Today, we are talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I want to start by posing a question, and the question is this. What do you believe Jesus's current opinion of you actually is? And I want you to think about that question, not from the lens of what do I have to say in church or what did I learn in Sunday school, but What is that question? What do you feel like in your guts from that question? Because that question, the answer to that question will determine really how you live your life. And so I want to today kind of maybe bring some help or some encouragement, or maybe even have the Lord bring some conviction so that we can get this right. Today we're going to be speaking out of John 10, specifically verses 10 to 18. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read that. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and sees the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. The Father, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Now, this is the text. We're talking about shepherds, sheep, thieves, wolves. This would have been a very common analogy for the first century church to understand, or for really from the first century on backwards throughout all biblical text. Now, for us today, it takes just a little bit of understanding, but we can get there. And so I just want to give some background. What does it mean to be a shepherd? First of all, a shepherd, when he's out with his sheep, he can call each sheep by name, and those sheep will respond. If a different shepherd were to come upon that same flock and use the same names, the sheep won't respond because they hear the shepherd's actual voice. And so what you're going to see is there's a huge similarity between how a shepherd and sheep react to how Jesus and his and us as Christians will react. Another thing that a shepherd will do is at night, he will sleep at the gate of the sheep pen. And the sheep pen was a place where wild animals couldn't get in, and he, as the shepherd, would lie and sleep at the gate, so to protect the sheep from being mauled by wild animals such as wolves, lions, bears. And another thing that you may not have known about shepherds, but this was a despised profession. Shepherds were kind of the lowest rung on society when it comes to jobs. And, you know, it's easy because they were just kind of put out to pasture, right? You just go hang out with the sheep and just kind of deal with that. And so even in that, there's a lot of overtones of humility that the Lord possesses when you look into that. There's actually a couple of our heroes from the faith, people like Moses, David, who were shepherds and learned a lot of their leadership from being a shepherd. Now, as we move from shepherds to sheep, there's really no easy way to go about this. Because sheep are very characteristically, they're dumb, okay? They're dumb animals. Now, I'm not calling you dumb, but just we as Christians can kind of be dumb at times. And as I was putting this together, I came across a few blogs just trying to learn about sheep myself. And so here's just a couple examples. One blog that I read talked about sheep, that if one of his sheep was pulled from the company of other sheep and made to stand alone, that sheep would walk around in circles, not eat, and unless the shepherd intervened, that sheep would literally die walking around in circles. And so you can see that there's definitely some similarities between our Christian life and a shepherd and a sheep. There's another similarity where one shepherd was lamenting about one of his sheep being a very lone sheep. Because every time he opened the gate, the sheep would bolt, and sometimes it wouldn't come back for several days at a time. It was a very obstinate animal, and he just had a serious time just trying to pull this thing in. And as I was thinking about that, I'm like, you know what? How often do we run away from the Lord and try to hide, doing it ourselves, and just end up in a mess when the shepherd just wants to take care of us, right? And so I was kind of hesitant on this third story, But this third story is kind of how the shepherds will deal with an obstinate sheep who runs away. It's noted in a few places that one of the shepherd's tricks is a shepherd will actually take a sheep that's running away and then break its legs and take that animal and put it over its neck and then take that animal to the water source, to the food source, and back to bed at night. And the shepherd will do that, transporting him on his neck from point A to point B to point C until that leg is healed. But the interesting thing about that, once the sheep's leg is healed, what happens is that sheep will never leave the side of the shepherd again. And I thought, you know, how amazing is that? That sometimes, you know, the Lord will do something to us that actually can kind of hurt in the short term, but in the long term, we just stay right next to Jesus. And so where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, this is a phenomenal statement that he makes. Because in the statement, he talks about him laying down his life and taking his life up again, which we're talking about the cross and the resurrection here. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, you know, they pulled the beard out of his face, they clubbed him, they beat him, they tore the skin off of his body, they put the nails through his hands, the nails through his feet, and that was just the physical pain that he felt. The next bit of pain that Jesus felt was the absorbing of all sin. And that's something that we can't even comprehend, but that's what he did. And when he absorbed our sin, what then he's able to do because of the death and the resurrection is he is able to freely give his righteousness so that at his At the point of faith, when someone says, I believe that you died on the cross and that you were raised from the dead, what happens in a believer's life is Jesus actually gives them or imputes righteousness into them. So it's like a big gift with a nice big red bow that he just hands to you. He says, do you want it? And when you take it, you have this new righteousness, which means when God looks at you, he doesn't see the mess of your life. What he sees is Christ's righteousness. And this is a gift because we can only come to God. We can only come to him with this gift. It's his gift that he gives to us. And it is a force to be reckoned with. Now, finally, in this story, as we talk about, you know, what is the wolf? The wolf is really, it's all different kinds of evil. It can be unbelief. It can be false religion. It can be anything that's taking away from Jesus, right? And because it's also described as a thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I was thinking about this, and because he says to the Christian, I've come that you will have abundant life, or will have life and have it abundantly. And so what is abundant life, right? When we step into that righteousness of God that the Good Shepherd gives us, that brings abundant life, but how do you describe it? And so one of the ways that you can describe it is it's a new creation. So as a believer, you are qualitatively different than you were when you were a non-believer. And that righteousness that you have, it started at the point of salvation and then continues on into eternity. It's not just this thing, this event that happened, and then one day I'm going to get to heaven. It's life now and then into eternity, right? And finally, what it means, it's forgiveness of sin. It's forgiveness of past, present, whatever's going on in your life right now, and future. And I think this is where we kind of can get bogged down and where the enemy, the thief, the wolf can kind of come in and really try to destroy. And so I want to use a picture of what this looks like from Scripture. And it's somebody we all know. We all know of Peter. He's the famous one that can put his foot in his mouth in really any situation. And this one's no different. Towards the end of Jesus' life, right actually in the last few hours, Jesus says this in Matthew 26. He says, you will all fall away. And Peter says, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. And just kind of makes a show, even throws the other disciples under the bus. And Jesus says, well, actually, when the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. So in other words, when the alarm clock goes off this next morning, Peter, you will have denied me. And Peter says, I will never deny you. If you fast forward a little bit, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're there. Jesus says, okay, I need you to pray. And Jesus walks, the Bible says he walks a little further and he falls down and he prays for an hour. And this is where in the gospel story, Jesus is filled with such anxiety because of what he's going to face that he actually sweats blood. he comes back to the disciples, James, Peter, and John, and he finds them asleep, and he kind of wakes them up and says, what are you doing? You know, you need to pray. And this happens three different times, which shows that the disciples, they just can't do it, right? And on that third time, they're met by the soldiers and by Judas carrying 50 pieces of silver. And Peter's first reaction is to take a sword out, and he cuts off the ear of one of the guards. And in that moment, Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. And he picks up the ear and puts it back on the guy's head. Just, you know, think about that, right? The next scene is all the disciples fleeing and Jesus being arrested and taken into town. Later that morning, it's really early, later that night, early that morning, Peter is in the courtyard where Jesus is facing his first trial. And someone says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, I wasn't. Someone else comes up and asks the same thing. And by the third time, it says a slave girl comes up to him and says, you're one of them. And he basically calls down curses on himself and says, I never knew that man. And at that moment, Peter looks and locks eyes with Jesus. And he realizes what he had done. And the Bible says that he went away and wept bitterly. Now, we know the rest of the story. Jesus is taken from there, and eventually he's whipped and beaten. He's put on the cross. He dies. He's taken, his lifeless body is taken off the cross. He's ushered into the tomb. They roll the stone in front of it. 3 days later, the stone is rolled aside. Jesus is raised from the dead, and everything is Easter. This is Easter, right? And what follows is Jesus' disciples are they're fishing because they think that Jesus is dead and he's gone forever. So what else are they going to do? And so they're fishing. And John 21 talks about these disciples as they're fishing, that Jesus appears on the beach. And he's got a charcoal fire lit with some fish on, ready for breakfast. And John is actually the first one to notice him. And as soon as he makes a statement that I think that's Jesus, Peter looks out, sees him, and he says he puts on his robe, puts on his clothes real quick, jumps in the water, and just Michael Phelps it all the way to shore. And he gets to shore while all the other disciples are in the boat turning it around. They got a huge catch of fish. They're bringing it in, and Peter just throws himself in front of Jesus. But where the story picks up, it says after breakfast, and this is where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Jesus says again, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. He says, tend my sheep. And finally, for a third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. He says to him, feed my sheep. And what happens in that moment is Jesus puts his finger on the wound that Peter had of denying him. But he did that in order to heal him and to restore him back so that he could do what he's been called to do, which is basically be one of the pillars of our faith. Now, my question is this. What was life like? What was that hour or so like before Jesus restores him and when Peter comes out of the water soaking wet? What was the conversation like? Because he's coming to the person of truth, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the person of truth and the person of life. And Peter is longing to be in his presence again. He knows that he sinned, but what's Jesus' reaction? Does he come down on him? Is he angry at him? No. Jesus is nothing but life-giving. I imagine that they had a huge hug. They're eating breakfast one another. They're catching up. And then Jesus, in the right time, is going to make that wrong right, not because Jesus needs it to be right, but because Peter inside needs that thing to be right. And so I would just ask you, where in the last month, maybe it was even today, have you fallen short? And where have you said, like, man, I don't want to come to Jesus. I'm gonna try to clean this up myself before I come to Jesus. And I would say, first of all, this, we've all tried to do that. And second, that's the dumbest thing you can do. Because the righteousness that God's given you is a gift. You can't clean up you. All you can do is put yourself in front of Jesus and say, I need your help. And so this is what I would challenge you with today. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one that takes us from point A to point B. Some of us might be the lamb on his neck, right? Because we've just been in a spot that's been very difficult. But what I would just say is, get with someone who you can pray with. Get with someone who maybe you can unpack this scripture a little bit more with. The pastoral staff at church would love to help you. I know that, because we want to be people who are just right next to the shepherd. And when we fall short, which we all do, that we would come back and just be restored in front of Jesus, because he's not angry at you. He doesn't discount you. You're not a mistake. You're valuable. You're worth a ton. And you have, you're valuable. You're worth a ton. And he has immense love for you. So with that, I hope this has blessed you, and I hope to see you again.